our text is. If you will turn there, this morning's message for our edification, for our instruction and insight. I mentioned sound books, and you might wonder, well, where can I get them? Right out there. And let me mention to you, there was a couple who visited our church three or four or five months ago. They had been told about our church through a member. They show up, and they walk by the bookstore, and they saw the books, and they said, oh, it's a sound church, because they saw the literature, because they read. And these are not young folk. These are people who were in their 60s. And they talked with me for a while after church here, because they recognize there is good literature, then there's nonsense. And in fact, speaking of young people, there's a young lady who joined our church some years ago. She was a college student. She walked in here and she saw some of the titles. She said, okay, yeah, this is the church I need to be a part of. So there's a value. People who know sound doctrine, they recognize books that teach sound doctrine and churches that promote it. And that's what people who want sound doctrine want to be a part of. Amen? So we are in Jeremiah chapter 23. And we're going to attempt to exposit these truths this morning. My title is, as you know, Lying Prophets versus True Prophets. False prophets in the Old Testament and false teachers and self-proclaimed false prophets of our own day share a fundamental characteristic. They are unregenerate people. They are masquerading as men and women of God. They're not. The church today is as Israel was in antiquity, having to contend with spiritual imposters who claim to speak for God. In our day, they're everywhere. They're on TV networks called TBN, Daystar. Places are flooded with these imposters. But we're not surprised about this, because we are engaged in spiritual warfare. You do need to understand that the enemy of God, that is Satan, has enlisted his human agents to war against the divine truth. Their goal is to turn people from the truth, from saving truth. They obscure the doctrine. They can't claim that they belong to Christ. They claim they know the Lord, but what they teach belies their claim. Their intention really, ultimately, is the damning of souls to hell. People believe a false gospel. They believe a prosperity gospel which cannot save. This situation that we're in, that we're experiencing as Israel did, will not change. So buckle up. Jesus told us that false prophets and false Christ or Messiah will plague his people to his return, or until his return. Jeremiah's ministry spanned 5 decades, beginning in 627 B.C. It's 2,600 years ago. He had to contend with them. When you read Jeremiah's prophecy, you see how he had to contend with those who denied the truth of God. The false prophets of his day and those of our day share certain similarities. What our passage does, and we hope to show you this, demonstrates those likenesses between those of 2,600 years ago and those of 21st century. First thing, it's a false claim. That's our first heading, a false claim. Verses 26, 25, 26, and 27. I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesied falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream. I had a dream. Our Lord's statement here reflects the reality of his omnipresence. You recall back in verse 24, in hiding places so that I do not see him, declares the Lord. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? In other words, whatever men say, whatever men do, God is instantaneously aware of it. Nothing that is uttered by false prophets then or now is unheard by him. They cannot escape his presence. What they say is, you'll notice, is that they prophesy falsely in my name. They claim to be speaking on his behalf. They claim to be his representatives. And they say, with that, I had a dream, I had a dream. The repetition, you may wonder, is the reason for this is that they want to emphasize, I've had a dream. They wanted to deceive their audience. They wanted their audience to think that I have gotten a revelation from the Almighty, from Yahweh. So they preface their statements, their lies with, I had a dream, I had a dream. You say, well, why would that be important? I'm going to tell you why. They played on the vulnerability of the people of Israel because dreams were a legitimate vehicle for divine truth and prophecy and revelation. You may recall in Genesis chapter 37, young Joseph got in trouble with his brothers because God gave him a dream about his ascendancy and supremacy over his family. And his brother said, we ain't bound down to you. They believed his dream, the dreamer. So what they wanted to do, they sold him into Egypt. But you know what happened? That dream that God gave Joseph came to pass. It was a legitimate dream. Remember Moses' brother Aaron and their sister Miriam challenged Moses' leadership. Numbers 12, and God said, y'all come out here. I want to talk to you. God descended in the cloud. And he said, Moses was unique. He spoke to him face to face, but to a prophet, he would use a dream. A dream. So to claim to have a dream was to say that I've received a message, a revelation from the Lord. In our day, we have people who regularly and audaciously claim that they have received revelations from Yahweh. They claim, yes, 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 God has spoken to me. There was one lady. Y'all have heard of her, I'm assuming, Paula White. Have y'all heard of her? She's a first-class false prophetess. I almost hesitate to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you. This is not political. This is just a reality. I want you to know that because you need to know this. So don't think I'm talking political here. I'm talking about a false prophetess. She said in the last election that God was dispatching angels from Africa to ensure that the current president at the time would be reelected. Was she a prophetess? I don't think so. She also told people, if you want the Lord to bless you, send me your paycheck. Yeah, sure. I'm doing that. The Lord will bless me by me keeping my paycheck. I am not giving it to her so she can buy $1,000 shoes. And the reason I know the price, my wife, who knows shoes, she told me that's what she wears. I wouldn't know a high dollar shoe from a loafer. But anyhow, that's my helpmeet helps me with that sort of thing. She doesn't buy that, though, buy those kind of shoes. I just want you to know. She is married to a preacher. I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. Juanita Bynum. She's another. She's not You know what she wanted to do? What she did? She charged, she'd teach you to pray for $1,500. I can learn it right here for free. I can go into our bookstore, buy a book, and learn. I don't need to pay anybody $1,500 to teach me how to pray. They claim that God speaks through them. It's a lie. God here is speaking about these false prophets in Jeremiah's day. And then in verse 26, he says, how long? How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood? Even these prophets of the deception of their own hearts. How long will this go on? Well, the question is answered, I believe, by our Lord himself, because he says in verse 33, run down and you'll see it. Now, when this people are the prophet or a priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? Then you shall say to them, what oracle? The Lord says, I will abandon you. Verse 34, then as for the prophet or the priest or the people who say, the oracle of the Lord, I will bring punishment upon that man and his household. God promises to punish false prophets. That word oracle, by the way, in Hebrew means the burden that the prophet had to carry. The message or the oracle was, get this, laid on his heart. This message that I have was laid on my heart by God. It was a lie. The great Protestant reformer John Calvin said, it was their settled purpose to deceive. End of quote. And Calvin was right. The deception of their own heart. Their goal was to deceive God's people. And that is the goal of false teachers and false prophets. They are opposed to true doctrine. They're opposed to the truth that God lays out in his word. They're opposed to the truth about Christ, about the nature of God, about his literal bodily return. Second, that's why they say, where is the promise of his coming? Some years ago, I had a man, I was here in the church, I think I've told you the story before, and he rushed in here, I'd never seen him before, and he was upset and angry, and it was around 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and he had gone his Catholic church, and the priest, he asked him about the coming of Christ, and the priest told him, no, he is not going to literally return. He comes back when we receive him in our hearts. And this young man was upset. And we sat down, I talked to him, told him, no, that's a lie. Get away from that church. Yes, Jesus will literally return bodily. Just as he came the first time, God incarnate, he's going to come the next time, literally, and the whole world's going to see him. False teachers want to deny that. They deny sound and true doctrine. And they know that they're proclaiming the inventions of their own heart. They know that they don't have the word of God. They are consciously lying in the name of God. They know they're liars. Benny Hinn. Y'all have heard of him. I need to read some information about Benny. For you guys. Will y'all indulge me? I'm glad. In this book that I've mentioned, Strange Fire, says in his book, Rise and Be Healed, Hinn says of God, he promises to heal all, everyone, any whatsoever, everything, all our diseases. That means not even a headache, sinus problem, not even a toothache, nothing. No sickness should come your way. God heals all diseases. That's what Benny Hinn wrote. But not even him truly believes that. An article in the Los Angeles Times made this poignant observation about Hinn's own failure to come to grips with the reasons healings are often elusive. Here's what the article in the Los Angeles Times says about Hinn. Though he seldom mentions it on stage, the next day at the Four Seasons, Hinn said that he does wonder why God doesn't heal some people. It's a question that the pastor has had to wrestle with personally. He says he has a heart condition that God hasn't cured. Whoa. I thought he cured everybody. And his parents have suffered serious medical problems. That is a very difficult thing for me because I told my daddy to believe, Hinn says. But he died. Now I don't know why. The concession that some people don't get healed is relatively new to him. There was a time in my life I would have never said those things, Hinn admits, but you have to. I mean, goodness, my mom has diabetes, my daddy died with cancer, that's life. Whoa, really, Benny, you figured that out. Though he now reluctantly acknowledges some of his healings have failed, most of them. May I interject here? You don't see the people who have been diagnosed with, say, or is demonstrated the quadriplegia. You don't see them getting up out of the wheelchair. You don't see people who have demonstrable problems physically, organically, him going over and you being healed. No, that doesn't happen. He's a phony. Hinn says this about himself. He insists he's not a con man looking for cash. This is what he says. If I was fake, I would absolutely give them back their money. Really? That's what the book says. So the proof he is not a liar and a charlatan is that he continues to bilk needy and gullible people while unapologetically living a prodigal lifestyle with the money he has taken from them. Such is the logic of Benny Hinn. Yes, he lives extravagantly. In 2002, he similarly told a television audience, "Now, look in my eyes right here. Give me a close shot, will you? And look at these eyes. I have never lied to you. Never. I never will. I'd rather die than lie to God's people." That's the truth. In reality, that was anything but truth. Hinn's vigorous attempts to defend his motives evaporate upon closer examination. After conducting an interview with Hinn, William Lobdell of the Los Angeles Times concluded, "If not for the divine calling," Hinn said, "he would walk away from the job in an instant. I couldn't look into Hinn's soul, but where I sat, I saw a gifted actor who parlayed his theatrical skills and feel for the human condition into the material life of a movie star. I didn't think for a moment he believed a word of what he preached or that he was bothered that people who didn't get their miracle cure had died." To himself, at his good fortune, as he looked out of the floor to ceiling windows at the 180-degree view of the Pacific with surfers bobbing in the waves, dolphins swimming just outside the surf line, and sailboats dotting the horizon, he had hit the lottery. His actions protected him from the law by the First Amendment. End of quote. Well, he doesn't believe it. Benny Hinn's a liar. And he's proclaiming lies, telling people they'll be healed when he knows they will not be healed. Benny Hinn also said, to somehow reach every home in every country with the gospel. But Hinn's gospel is not the gospel of the New Testament. Instead, it is the gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity. Men like him, Copeland, I told you last week, he's a billionaire. He's a liar, gotten rich, bilking people of their money. Fred Price, you remember him? He's in eternity now. He's a prosperity gospel preacher. The false prophets' claims are damaging to the people who hear them and believe them. Whether they listen to Benny Hinn and his gospel and it's damaging physically to them, it's damaging spiritually to them. You'll notice something. The false prophets lead people away from the truth about God, away from the true God. Verse 27, who intend, this is what their intention is in Jeremiah, and that's what happens today, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another. The false prophets, by their false claim, wanted Judah to forget God, forget his name. Name here means who he has revealed himself to be. It's in the Bible where God has revealed himself. You want to know who God is and what he is like? The only place you can go is in the Bible. It's the inerrant truth of the scripture. That's how you know who God is and what he's like, because he's revealed himself. But what the false prophets do, they tell a different story. They deny who God really is. Let me tell you, God is this. He is a God who rightly and righteously judges people for unrepentant sin. Get that. Mark it down. People may go a long way before they're judged, but they will be judged. They're like a dog on a leash. They can run so far, and God says, that's far. That's it. Judgment comes. The false prophets, what they did, they gave people a false sense of security that he wouldn't judge. They would tell them last week, remember we saw in is verse 16. I believe it is. Verse 17, rather. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. There will be peace. There will be no judgment. You can keep living the way you live. After all, God loves you. God will judge you if you continue in your sin. And any preacher tells you otherwise is lying to you. And that's what they do. And make people forget. Verse 27, my name. Who I am, who I really am, as I've disclosed myself to be because of Baal, as the people in Judah had done that worship an idol. I'll tell you how God is. You don't think he'll judge? Yeah, he will. The book of Jeremiah was preaching, prophesying, what you need to do is you need to repent. Did it happen? Did they repent? God says, I'm going to send you into captivity. He said that through Jeremiah and some other true prophets. You'll go to Babylon. And they said, yeah, sure. And the false prophet said, no, it's going to be peace. Everything's going to be copacetic. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And they came with their armies. In the final deportation, they burned the city, burned the temple, took the stuff out of the temple, and they deported Jews to Babylon. Jeremiah lived to write about it. In the next book over, Lamentations. And as the name of the book indicates, it's a lament, the aftermath of divine judgment. Jeremiah talked about that. You can read it. God brought judgment on his people. I would encourage you to take some time. But let me let you hear this one. Lamentations 2, verse 14. Were the prophets right? the false prophets? Before you answer, let me read this one in your hearing. Lamentations 2:14. Your prophets have seen for you false and foolish visions, and they have not exposed your iniquity so as to restore you from captivity, but they have seen for you false and misleading oracles. That's what happened to them. The false prophets lied to them. And in the end, they went into captivity. Their sin wasn't exposed. Beware, preachers don't ever want to tell you about your sin. Robert Schuller, remember the Hour of Power? Talked about self-seeking. He said, people don't need to hear about sin because they have to deal with problems. Yes, they do. If you're a true man of God, you tell people about their sin because their sin will kill them spiritually. Hell's populated with people who are there because of their sin. Beware any preacher that wants to soft sell sin and will not tell you the truth about sin. I had a reputation years ago, early days of this church, of always talking about sin. It's because I was talking to a lot of sinners. People want to talk about self-esteem. That's what Robert Schuller did. That's not true. People don't have a self-esteem problem. They have a pride problem. They have inflated egos. They think they're all that and then some. Scripture never pumps up people's egos. Their self-esteem, it helps us to deflate our pride. False teachers will lie to you about the truth of God and sin and your own sinfulness. Don't listen to folk like that. They don't care about your condition. All they care about is how much money you got. Now back in our text, Jeremiah 23, we've seen a false claim. Now we will look at the effects of the truth. Verse 28, the prophet who has a dream may relate his dream. Again, God is speaking. Jeremiah is quoting him. But let him who has my word speak my word in truth. Let's stop there at the end of the sentence. In the first part of verse 28, God, with a touch of sarcasm, told the false prophets to tell their dreams. Why would God do that? Because they're going to tell their dreams anyway. So says, go ahead. But in contrast, verse 28, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. Those who have the truth of God's word, the true message, must prophesy. They must continue to speak it. They must teach it. They must preach it. The fact that false teachers are proliferating, even in our own country, even in many churches, is no reason for us to shut our mouths regarding the truth. We must teach the truth. Pastors must do that. Verse 28, the C portion. It says, what does straw have in common with grain? The false prophet's dreams, the false revelation that they have are equated with straw. God's word is likened to grain or wheat. To answer the rhetorical question is this way. Nothing do they have in common. By the comparison of the false prophet's dreams to straw and the word of God to wheat, which is food, we can see there's absolutely nothing the two have in common. Straw or chaff is winnowed or separated from the grain because it is useless. That's what the farmers would do. They'd get the grain, the wheat, and they'd toss it in the air, and the wind would blow, and the chaff would blow away, and the grain would settle down on the ground. Straw provides no benefit. no spiritual benefit. Grain, on the other hand, is beneficial. That's obvious. God's word is like food. God's word feeds your soul. It gives you direction in life. It shows you how to live a righteous life. It encourages you. It'll lift you up. It revives a sagging spirit. God's word is effective in the life of those who read it and believe it prayerfully. It nourishes you in the faith. The false prophet's words are useless. Stay away from them. They cannot help you spiritually. They only can harm you. They misrepresent God, the faith, and the Christian life. They give you false expectations. They tell you God will heal you and he won't, or doesn't, because it's not his will to heal everybody. They tell you God wants you rich, but that's not true. And you give your money. I wonder why. You're no better off, or perhaps worse off, because you gave a lot of money to somebody you shouldn't have given your money to. They build your hopes up. They build your expectations on lies. Let me tell you another thing about them. They claim to have a revelation from God, and haven't you noticed something about these guys and the girls, women? They walk around just preaching. They never exposit the text. Haven't you noticed that? They just go on saying, well, God said this. God showed me this. Well, where in the Word does it say any of this? It's not there. Let me tell you, you want somebody who's going to exposit the Word to you, show you from the verse what God says, not what comes from some man's empty head. It's filled with lies. Verse 29, it's not my word like fire, declares the Lord. The people did not believe in the power of God's word to accomplish his purpose. They didn't believe God's word was powerful enough to do that. But they would discover, I'm going to tell you something about God's word. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to see this. I've shown it to you before, I believe, in this little series. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12. Do you think God can get his word accomplished? Yes, he can. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12. It's in the first chapter. Verse 12. Here's the word. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. God is watching over his word. What he utters, what he says he's going to do, he's watching over, make sure it gets done. God will perform his word. So anybody who thinks that God's word won't come to pass, you better start thinking differently. Because God is watching over what he has said, and he will fulfill his word. If he says, I'm going to bless in a certain situation, guess what? He's watching over his word to bless. If he says, I'm a judge in a certain situation, guess what? He's going to work and watch over his word to fulfill his truth. And the people of Judah, to their chagrin, to their sorrow, to their hurt, they learned that God keeps his word. The Babylonians came, just like God said they would through the prophet Jeremiah and other true prophets, and they razed the city, they burned the city, and all the rest, burned the walls. Some people died by the sword. They were unregenerate, and they went immediately to damnation because they refused to believe God's word because they didn't think it would happen. And others had to go into captivity, left their homeland, taken against their will to live in a strange country. The psalmist says in Psalm 137, can you sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You see, it was easy to sing the Lord's song when they were in Israel, but when they were in Babylon, the question, can you sing the Lord's song now that you're in Babylon? You're in captivity for your sin. People didn't believe fat meat's greasy. God judged. Now you see in the text further, verse 29 is, and like a hammer which shatters a rock. God's word is like a hammer. It does not lull men in their sins, but it crushes the heart to bring it to repentance. The true word convicts and converts. It neither amuses nor entertains. It will not entertain you. There's no entertainment value in the Word of God. It's not an amusing book. I told you last week about this preacher. You see the air quotes. Jumping on a trampoline. Entertaining people with his lies. And people sitting there, they don't need to open their Bible. What do you need a Bible for? False claims. We see the effects of the truth, what it does in the life. It's like a hammer crushing the heart and bringing it to repentance. I'm going to tell you something. A manifestation of the love of God is that he brings his word, which crushes the heart and brings repentance. That's love. He is warning you, don't do that. I'm righteous and I will judge. Hear me, obey me, turn from your sin. That's love. We think love is just, God's love is always making you feel good. No, sometimes God's love has to afflict you. And for sinners in particular, without Jesus Christ, he wants you to turn from your sin so that you will not experience his judgment. The effects of the truth, profoundly different from the lies of the prophets who are false. Divine opposition is our next heading and final one. Verses 30 through 32. Three times in as many verses, the Lord voices his opposition to false teachers, false prophets. You notice in verse 30, it says, I'm against the prophets who declare, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Now, God doesn't mean, when he says my words, his words literally, he is saying that they think they have the word of God, or they pretend to have the word of God, but since they cannot come up with their own lie, they plagiarize another liar's lies. See, I'm all out of lies today. What are you saying? Oh, I'm gonna take your lie. I'm going to use my lie with this group. God says, I'm against that person. Verse 31, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, the false prophets. It's the context, so we know that's what it means. Who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares. You see, they say, the Lord declares, or thus saith the Lord. You know why they do that? That's the prophetic formula. And that's what true prophets would say, thus says the Lord. So they would say it, the false prophets. And it gave a ring of authenticity, because they wanted to pretend that they have divine authorization. And that's what these people do on TV and in pulpits and others when they say, the Lord told me. When they say, the Lord told me, that's supposed to mean it came from him. And so you need to listen, because this is authentic. But it's a lie. Lord hasn't told him anything. What he had told them is right in the book. And he says, repent. Verse 32, behold, I'm against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. God's against them because they cause people to sin against him and remain in rebellion rather than repentance. And the Lord says, I didn't command them. I didn't send them. They have no benefit. No benefit is conferred from them. No, let me say this, and let me say it again. False prophecy, false teaching cannot save, nor can it sanctify. It can't help you. Stay away from it. Oh, by the way, just because they have a large following, that is not validation of their word. That just means they have a large following for people who want their ears tickled. Because the human heart says, I want to be rich. I want to be healthy all the time. And they find teachers who will tell them, God wants you rich. He wants you healthy all the time. Yeah, you're going to get a whole bunch of people to do it, come into that. Stay away from them. Modern charismatics claim to receive revelation through tongues, prophecies, and visions. They do not. Now, I may step on somebody's toes, but okay, that's all right. Southern Baptist Henry Blackaby, he was pretty popular a few years ago. He may still be. In his book, Experiencing God, I never liked it, suggests that the main way the Holy Spirit leads believers is by speaking to them directly. No, that's true. Wrong. That's not true. He says the main way. Main implies other ways. No, there's only one way God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to you. Know how he does it? Through the Word of God. Sarah Young. She died about a year ago or so. You go to Mardell and you can see her books. I was in there some time ago and I said, good night. Just tons of these things. It's entitled Jesus Calling. And she claims in this book that it is the recording of Jesus speaking to her, and he speaks in the first person, according to her. It's a lie. Jesus wasn't speaking to her. It came out of her head. She wrote because she felt the Bible wasn't sufficient. She had a quest for extra biblical revelation, revelation that's outside the Bible. She said, Scripture is not enough. Whenever somebody tells you Scripture is insufficient, you know right then, that's a red flag. You mean to tell me the Lord of the universe's word is not sufficient for your need? That's nuts. That's nuts. How does God speak to you through his word? Illumination. He opens your eyes. You know the experience. If you are a Christian, you've been reading the passage, and all of a sudden, you understand it. Illumination. God has opened your eyes. You grasp it. And the Holy Spirit applies it to your life. That's how he speaks. And by the way, nowhere in the Scripture is there a warrant to seek revelation beyond the Bible. Nowhere are you going to find that in the Scripture. True teachers of the Word, what they do, I've said it already, I'm going to say it again, they engage in exposition of the Word. The revelation already given. Let me add this one. I'm going to have to hurry. I'm getting short on time. If you're like me, you grew up hearing about the still, small voice. It came from the King James Version of the Bible, which is that particular verse is a horrible translation. Not a still, small voice speaking. In fact, it doesn't say that a word came to him. is not inside Elijah, it's external to him. The New American Standard translates it correctly. So the idea in 1 Kings 19:20 that there's a King James Version, still small voice that you hear inside of you, giving you direction, that doesn't have biblical support. Not correctly translated. God is not giving additional revelation. What we have is sufficient. Go with me to 2 Timothy. The problem with many Christians is they don't know the Word of God well enough to know that it's sufficient. Because they spend more time doing other stuff than in the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Notice here, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for what? Teaching. Everything you need to know is in the Scripture. For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Those things are there that you need for your spiritual life. If there was something beyond Scripture, do you not think the Spirit of God would have told us? Tell you, brothers and sisters, there is no more revelation. All right, I got a couple of things I need to say, then I can close this out. Y'all going to give me about 5 minutes? Okay, good. It may not take that long. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to give you two texts. Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll stop. Notice Hebrews chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2. It says this, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Let me explain many portions. That's referring to as of many books, Old Testament books. Many ways, visions, symbols, parables. He spoke in the Old Testament that way, God's revelation. But notice verse 2, in these last days, since Christ has come, has spoken to us in his Son. His Son is the fullest revelation of God. God has said all he needs to say in Jesus Christ. There is no revelation after him. You got it all. It's consummated in him. All you need is what God has given you in Christ. And I'm going to tell you one last text. God is done giving revelation. When John on the Isle of Patmos received the book of Revelation, you can turn there, chapter 22, the final chapter in that book. When he wrote the last word in that book, God said, all revelation is done. And this is what he says. Verse 18, Revelation 22. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city which are written in this book. You better not add nor take away. And since this is the final revelation, it applies to everything else. No more prophecy. The final book is the final revelation. It extends to the eternal state and anticipates no more. What else is there to say? Revelation takes us all the way to the eternal state. What it's going to be like. What else is there to tell you? The canon is closed. The canon, that's the standard, the measure of the books that are received. We discovered, the church discovered, these books comprise the Word of God. Revelation is the last one, written in the 90s, AD 96 or 95. There is no more prophecy. The gift of prophecy is done. And God promises to punish those who will add. So I say to anybody that's coming up with their revelation, talking about Jesus said this and Jesus has told me this, you bring in a new revelation which is a lie, and God is going to judge you. I say to people, prophets like that, better quit telling people that the Lord told you. The Lord hasn't told you anything. That's in your mind. Better come from this book. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Word of God. For it is a sure foundation for our life. Your word is pure, as Proverbs 30 says. Your word is inerrant, infallible, because it comes from you. Every jot and every tittle is from you and will be fulfilled. May we find in our life and ministry deepening commitment to the truth of your word. And I pray for anyone here this morning who's without the Lord Jesus Christ, they will turn their life over to him, see the forgiveness of sins, and repent in faith to avoid coming judgment for any who's without him. And pray for the saints that our confidence in your truth will just grow and grow and grow. And we might say with the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all day long. Grant that for every child of God under the sound of my voice. I pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.